You know, I've really looked forward to preaching this sermon today. Because one of the things that's the hardest thing to really open your hands and let go of and to lay at the feet of Christ are offenses that we have taken. Times when we feel like we were betrayed. Times when we feel like we were done wrong. Times when we feel like things were unjust towards us. And there are a lot of misconceptions about what forgiveness really is. And a lot of times God is trying to communicate to us. He's trying to make a way for us to know the truth, because the truth always sets us what? It always sets us free. But there are a lot of people who believe that they are forgiven, but they're not free. And part of that is because they understand that God is the way. And they understand that he's the miracle worker. And they want God to make a way for them to be able to move forward without carrying the bitterness of the past. They want God to do a miracle and change how they feel and how they see things and the burdens that are happening inside their mind over and over and over. And they know that God has promised to give us freedom through forgiveness. And they know how God has forgiven them. And yet sometimes that light of understanding what forgiveness really is can be a little difficult. And we assure ourselves that we have forgiven when all the signs in our lives tell us we have not. And so, Father, I just want to ask you that you'll give us open hearts right now. That as we look in your word and we see not only how you have forgiven us, but how you have brought true forgiveness into the heart and displayed it in the characters of the Bible who were able to live that freedom out in a way that is so difficult for our human nature. I pray you'll open our eyes to be able to see what you're trying to tell us about forgiveness, and let that truth truly set us free. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. See, I thought I'd modernize. I've never done. I thought, well, you know, be like everybody else and be cool in a tough topic. But I love that little video when I ran across it, because that is really what unforgiveness is like. It's handling painful things. And it's funny how sometimes we have a little cut or a sore or some place that's infected or something like that, and it hurts to touch, but for some reason it strangely feels good, so we keep touching it. Have you ever had that before? There's something inside of us that wants to continue to hold on to things that we know are making our lives miserable, and they're called grudges. And you hear this a lot of times. Well, I've forgiven, but I can't forget. And it depends on how you're using that word forget. But biblically, if you can't forget it in the way God forgets, you haven't forgiven. Now, in our way of using forget, you know, we think, well, I can never not know that that happened. But let me tell you something. God is aware that you're a sinner. God is aware that you have sinned. When God removes your sin as far as the east is to the west, he is still going to be able, when you come to the white throne of judgment, to be able to reveal your sin to you, because he does know what it is. It's just that he has forgotten it. He's not going to remember it and mull over it. And every time he looks at you, he thinks about it and he feels the pain of what you did when you betrayed the trust he put in you to be faithful. And so holding on to grudges, a lot of times people, they just have this memory that keeps the offense and the hurt alive. And what unforgiveness does is it chains us to the past. It chains us to the path, to the past emotionally. We can't let it go. We can't stop thinking about the hurt. And it poisons the present. And what's really interesting about all spiritual warfare and about all spiritual battles is that deception is at the bottom of it. And a lot of times people do not realize how poisoned their life is. People around them see the bitterness. People around them see what they're holding on to. People around them realize that you got to be careful of what you do and walk on some eggshells around them. But the person who's holding the grudge oftentimes can't see it. And they don't realize that their presence, the things that they're doing that are going to end up being their future are blocked by the attitudes that they have. Attitudes about things that happened to them that weren't right and things that hurt. And unforgiveness keeps us from what the Lord has for our future. And if you want to think about what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about, it is about your future in the kingdom of God. You are being given mercy so that God is not going to hold you accountable and punish you for what you did. But that's not where it starts, that's where it begins. Because God lets it go. He offers the ability for you to walk out of where you are into his kingdom and become what he created you to be. The gospel is about your future. It's not about your past. Now, your past has to be overcome to move into the future. But the gospel is about what happens next. And unforgiveness keeps what happens next from being what God wants. I love this verse in Ephesians 4:1. It says, "Therefore I," and this is Paul speaking, "a prisoner for serving the Lord." He's actually in jail. He suffered some injustice. All he's trying to do is help people. He's just trying to do God's work. He's trying to do what's right in God's eyes and to help people find freedom. And because of that, unjustly, he has been thrown in jail by some people who are very ungodly. And he says, "As a prisoner for serving the Lord, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling." Isn't it interesting that when Jesus calls his disciples, he tells them who they're going to be and what they're going to do? And that calling that they have to be fishers of men, to go and to seek and to bring redemption, the redemption of God through Christ to people, this is tied up in who they are. As children of the kingdom, on mission for the king. And he says, "I beg you, lead a life worthy of your calling." Well, let me tell you something. You don't have to live a life worthy of your calling. You don't even have to follow the calling. You can, in your mind, create a salvation that has nothing to do with following Christ. And you can consider yourself one of the sheep, but never listen to his voice. Never try to figure out what God wants for you, meditating on the word, and never obeying what the conviction of the Holy Spirit gives you. But that deception is what holds you out of the kingdom of God into a world you create for yourself. And Paul assures us at the end of this, he says, "For you have been called by God." And all of us who are Christians remember that day when we all of a sudden realized that God wasn't something we talk about, but he was right there and he was calling us by name, and we were either going to say yes or we were going to say no, but we weren't dealing with a truth. We were dealing with the truth. And he was a person who was calling us. Colossians 3:12 says this, "Since God chose you." And that is what he did. Everyone who hears his voice and calls out and surrenders to him and worships him, which means bow down or submit to him. God chooses to become part of his family and seals us with the Holy Spirit and begins a process of molding and making us into the image of Christ, renewing our minds so that we can represent him as his child. And he chose us to be this, his holy people that he loves and that people can see in what he does for us, especially in our hearts. And the freedom he gives us, how loved we really are. And he goes on, and he says that you must, I love that. As a Christian called by God, it's not like you might do this, or this would be better for you if you did it. But what Paul is saying, if you're a child of God, and you have surrendered yourself to God as his servant and been adopted into his family and given the responsibility of being a son or a daughter to represent him to the world, you got to do this. You've got to clothe yourself, number one, with tender-hearted mercy. You cannot represent Christ and not have a heart of mercy. If you want to hold people accountable and you can't let go and forgive and you can't release them from what they deserve, you can't really represent the love of God, because it's the bottom line of it is God can forgive where human beings can't. And what follows that is kindness. So if you have a tender-hearted mercy that doesn't allow you to be kind to the person who offended you, well, just think about what our salvation would be if that's how God did it. It produces, true forgiveness produces kindness to the offender. It produces humility, which simply means this, is I humble myself or I put myself under God's authority and I am able to do what he's asking me to do irregardless of what I want or what I feel, and he commands us that we're supposed to forgive. That we are supposed to let those things go. And he's giving us that command for our own good, whether we see it or not, but that is a command that God says. And so we have to humble ourselves, not take up offenses, and we have to realize that God is with us and has a plan in our responses to him and our faithfulness to him, and sometimes he allows unjust situations to happen. Gentleness. Forgiveness produces gentleness towards the offender. And it creates a heart that wants to deal with things, not to get revenge or to hurt, but to deal with it in a way that could hopefully help redeem that person who is offended. And it also has patience. Patience believing that God is going to work. If your forgiveness includes a wall that's built up that says, this is never going to change, so I'm going to remove myself and create this boundary between us that is always a heart boundary, then true forgiveness has not really happened. There's a spiritual battle that's going on all the time. Do we want to follow our flesh? Do we want to follow our human nature? Do we want to follow the thing that says, I was hurt, I was offended, I wasn't done right, and this is not fair? And so I don't feel like I can be kind. I don't feel like I can be gentle. I don't believe that God could ever change who the person is who offended me. I don't believe that these things will happen. Are you losing the spiritual battle or are you winning the spiritual battle? Well, how you treat others will tell you where you are in that battle. It's not how you feel. And crying out and asking God to change how you feel, but refusing to obey him and how he asks you to respond, is never going to bring the answer to the prayer that people are looking for. God tells us how we treat people. And as we obey him, our hearts will change. Do you think, I'm okay, even though I can't let go of this inside, because I'm not expressing it on the outside? You know, I hear that a lot from people, and I understand it because I'm a human being myself. I'm hurt, And I just can't seem to let this go and hope for you, because all I can think about is what it did to me. But I know that God doesn't want me to yell at you or to do something bad for you or pay you back in any way. So I refrain from doing it. But on the inside, it's there. And on the inside, it's weighing me down. On the inside, it's tormenting me. Is there a wall on the inside of you that you think the offended person can't see or feel? The person who offended you. Well, I just want to tell you, they can feel it. They can. They realize that. You realize it about people who do it to you. We sense what's going on in people's hearts. We know when there's a kindness that's not meant. We can't hide what's inside our hearts. The Bible says his face answers to face in the water, so the heart of man to the heart of man. Oh, except for me, because I can hide it. No, you can't. Is there a wall inside of you? Do you set boundaries to protect them from falling deeper into sin? Or do you really set boundaries to protect yourself from being hurt more? That's a real cutting question that reveals to us whether we've really forgiven or not. Have I let this go and I really have wanting to see your redemption? I've taken your sin on my back and I realize it wasn't right, but this is just how it is. It was hard for me to do, but I am going forward where I've let what you did go and I want to see you redeemed. And depending on your behavior, I might have to set some boundaries, because I know that if I encourage or enable you to get deeper in sin, it's harder for you to be redeemed. But that's the purpose that I'm doing any boundaries. I'm not doing boundaries to protect myself. I'm doing boundaries to help the work of God come in you. How are you looking at the person who offended you? Have you really let it go? Colossians 3:13, the next verse from what we just read, says this: make allowance for one another's faults. You know, it's really interesting. What does that mean? That means everybody has what? So do you. All of us have faults. None of us do the right thing, think the right thing, say the right thing, or always treat people the way they should be. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us, he says, it is impossible but that offenses may come. They're going to come. It's impossible for me not to do things that offend people. It's one of the reasons that I need God's forgiveness, and I have to be able to accept that and to forgive myself so that I can be free to forgive others. Make allowances for one another's faults and forgive anyone who what? Let's see, forgive someone who offends you. Forgive anyone who offends you. Anyone who offends you. Taking up an offense is a sin. Holding a grudge is a sin. And it's the sin that eats you up. A lot of times the person you hold a grudge against or you take up offense against, they realize they can't have a relationship with you anymore. And so they just decide they'll go on their what? I'll just go on my merry way. Who's the one who is suffering? The one who holds the offense. And God tells us we are to forgive everyone. Now, I cannot be reconciled with everyone, but I can forgive everyone. And for my spiritual health, I have to. And I can't really hide it if I don't. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you should work at. It says you must forgive others. You must forgive others if you want to be in a place where you can experience what God wants you to experience, because it's very plain in the scriptures, and Jesus tells us that if you can't forgive, you're not going to experience the spiritual things that God has. You can experience religious things, but you're not going to experience what God wants for you. Unforgiveness blocks your entrance into God's presence. And God is present everywhere. If someone comes in here who's an atheist and their wife makes them come, you know what? They're still in God's presence. And God may tug at their heart a little bit. But unforgiveness blocks our ability to come confidently and boldly to the throne of grace, where God can equip us to be able to handle the things of life. Jesus tells us this: if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to give others, your Father will not forgive your sins. This verse is not talking about salvation. This is talking about our experience with God. You know, as a Christian, I've been brought into God's family, but I am not as mature as Jesus Christ by any stretch of the imagination. And God is helping me to grow. And as I grow, he starts revealing to me the things that need to be out of my life and the attitudes that are sinful in my life that need to change for me to go to the next maturity level and connection with him, which means I've got to change. I've got to agree with God. I've got to change the way I think, and I've got to have my perspective become godly, and I've got to embrace and to obey him and allow him to change and mature who I am. If I refuse to take the conviction of God, even as a pastor, guess what happens to my prayer life? Now, I can maintain it, but it's not the vibrant encounter with God that it is when my heart is clean before God and when he points something out to me, like, remember Carolyn here, one of our youth who got up and said, I discovered as I was reading the Bible that conviction is a good thing, because whenever God convicts me and I just lay that down at his feet and I repent, I feel so much closer to God. Well, this is what it's talking about. It's talking about our spiritual walk with God. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. That's what we're told to pray to God. And so forgiveness is very, very important. Jesus says this in Mark 11:25. When you are praying, first. Because, you know, everything that I want to do depends upon whether or not I am walking with God, following the Holy Spirit's direction, listening, obeying, whether or not I am submitted to God and fulfilling his will for my life. And so if unforgiveness blocks my connection with God, then the first thing I've got to do is I've got to bring my heart in line with how God's heart is. If I want to do God's work, I'm representing his heart. I have to have his heart. And so when you're praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. There are lots of people who cannot understand why they continually are not at peace, why they continually have to deal with struggles and turmoil inside. Well, don't let a root of bitterness get a foothold in you and let the devil distort your mind so that you become defiled or ruined in the presence of God. Unforgiveness must be acknowledged, confessed, and repented of if you are to ever live out your calling for Christ. You can do things for Christ, but you cannot walk with Christ if you are holding a grudge against someone else, if you cannot let those things go. You want to know how far our Lord and our Savior is willing to go to forgive and to redeem you? Take a look at the cross. And then the question is this: how far are you willing to go? Here's what Jesus said to his disciples: if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what you must do. How can I forgive when it hurts so much? Forgiveness is the biggest spiritual battle we face, because we're the ones who are hurt, and sometimes we're hurt deeply. And I feel it. In every fiber of my human nature, I feel the hurt. And it's about me. And it's really hard for me to let that go and to make it about Christ. It's hard to let go of the hurt, especially when we justify the fact that we shouldn't have been hurt, which is true about everybody. I want you to think about Jesus and the one time he sweated drops of blood. What was he fixing to do? He was fixing to take the sin of the world on his back and let it go. Friends who promised that they would stay to him in the end that he knew was going to run away. Somebody who'd had in his group for a long time who was going to come with his enemies and give him a kiss on the cheek and betray him. A world that he had come to, that he created, who had rejected him, who were going to throw stones and were going to cheer on his crucifixion. It's not easy to let those things go. But it's something that we must do. It's something that Christ prayed through and laid down before he got up and peacefully and confidently went and faced what he had. The story I love is about Joseph. If anybody had a reason to be bitter, angry, and to hold a grudge, it would have been who? It would have been Joseph. He's born into a family where his father's sin had created a tremendous problem. His father loved one lady, Rachel, and he was tricked and betrayed into taking another wife he didn't want and had to work an extra 7 years for her. You guys all know the story. And so this wasn't right at the beginning. And he had Leah, but he didn't want her, but he knew he shouldn't treat her bad. But he loved Rachel. And then Leah is having children, and so Rachel is all upset. So now he's got children from Leah, and Rachel gives his hand. So now he's got a concubine he's having children with, and then he's got Leah who gets jealous and gives him her handmaid as a concubine. So he's got children over there and doesn't think that Rachel's going to have children. But then God gives Joseph, and we've got all these stepchildren in here. And there's a lot of jealousy because, you know, the firstborn, Reuben, he's supposed to inherit everything. But everybody knows, who is Jacob going to give stuff to? Joseph. Well, is that Joseph's fault? Joseph hadn't done anything. Who gets all the extra attention? Joseph does. Who gets the coat of many colors that represents being the kingship or the authority of the family being given to him rather than all of his brothers? Who gets that? Joseph. Joseph didn't say, "Dad, give it to me." And then God gives Joseph some dreams and says, "Hey, you're a special person I've picked out." Well, he should have known better than to tell his brothers. But Joseph is immature. Did he deserve? I mean, all I did was tell him what God told him. Did he deserve what came after that? And then he has another dream, and he reveals that too. And this time even his dad is a little put off by what happens, and he doesn't realize that his brothers are becoming more and more hardened and bitter in sin until the place, not just they won't say a kind word about it, the next thing you know, they're out in the fields and they want him gone. Some of them want to kill him, some of them don't. Thank goodness Judas is there, or Judah is there, not Judas, no telling what he'd have done, but Judah is there, and Judas says, "Don't kill him, let's sell him into slavery." So now he's sold into slavery. And he's down there, and he was going to be the king, and now he's working in the fields, and he does a good job because he's got faith in God. He's trying to have faith in God, but you know he's got to be struggling with things. And he gets promoted, and next thing you know, Potiphar, his master's wife, wants to sleep with him, and he gets falsely accused of rape, and he's thrown in prison. And 20 years go by before God puts him in the place that he wants to be. And guess who was responsible for those 20 years? He's got a good reason to be hurt. He's got a good reason to hold the grudge. But they're not the reason that his life needs to be in turmoil and he needs to be in misery, and why he cannot see God make a way. He cannot see God do a miracle in his heart. He cannot see God keep his promise and bring him peace and joy and fill his life with love. Those people are not the reason that God can't work in his life. Whatever he holds in his heart is going to determine the choices that he makes in his life, the perspective he has, the opportunities he sees, what he thinks about, what's going on inside of him will determine what happens outside of him. He's responsible for that, not those brothers. So, how can this happen? How can you forgive someone who's done to you the things that Joseph's family did to him? It can be pretty tough. Well, open your Bibles to Genesis 41, 51, and 52. And we're just going to look at a couple of verses that give us the answers to the perspective that Joseph had that enabled him to be free. And if he was not free, he would not have been Potiphar's favorite. He would not have won the favor of the baker and the cupbearer. Well, I guess one of them, it didn't matter. But he would not have been lifted up to where he was. But in Genesis 41, 51, and 52, it tells us this. After all that had happened, and Joseph is now in charge, second in command in Egypt, Joseph had some children. And he named his older son Manasseh, for he said this: God has made me forget. God has made me. It's really interesting to whereas most people say, that person has made me in this place where I just feel miserable, I feel hurt, I've had all the things that you did are what got me in this place. But his focus is on God, and he says, this is what God has done. I put my focus on him. I let that past go. I put my focus on what God was doing, and God has made me to forget. What did he forget? All my troubles. Now, does that mean that Joseph can't remember that he was thrown into that pit? You think he forgot they ripped the coat off of him? No, that's not what the word forget means. But what it means is that God has taken that out of my mind so I don't dwell on that hurt. But I dwell on the purposes that God has for me. And as I have been faithful to him and seen what he's done, I meditate in gratefulness for what God has done. I worship God. I don't spend time mulling about, bringing up and rehashing over and over what someone else did that hurt me. I forgot all my troubles. Guess what else he forgot? Everyone in his father's family. Notice he didn't say, I forgot my father. Why? Well, his father didn't do it. He longs for his father. But he forgot. God had made him forget what the family had done, what the brothers had done. In other words, he didn't lay awake at night, aching and hurting. Joseph named his second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my grief. Some of your translations say in the land of my suffering or affliction or the land of my sorrow or the land of my troubles. Let me tell you something. You're in this world and Jesus promises you, you're going to have what? You're going to have trouble. You're going to get betrayed. You're going to have people who can't live and treat you like Jesus Christ would have, because they're not like that. And God has made me fruitful in this land. So number one, I've concentrated on what God wants and being faithful to him. And that has occupied my mind. And I've noticed that I've stopped thinking so much about what happened to me, and I'm thinking about what God wants to do for me. And then as God has made me fruitful, you know what? I'm so grateful for where I am and what God has done, and I wouldn't be here if it wouldn't be that. So I can let it go. It doesn't matter what they meant, because I'm God's child. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. It's one of Sean's favorite verses. Most people wrestle with flesh and blood. But we wrestle not with flesh and blood. What we're wrestling over is whether or not our focus and attention will be on living for Christ and living as God wants us to, believing that as he redeemed us, he can redeem the world. Because the first thing that happens when we hold a grudge is we lose faith in the other person. We lose faith in what God can do there. When we fully forgive, we stop playing the same tape over and over in our head. And so if you're playing and replaying the hurt over and over, when you see a person, if it just is a dagger in your heart, you're playing a tape that's coming from your flesh and your hurt and your human nature. And that tape will never heal you. That tape will never create a situation that God can work through you to redeem. It doesn't mean he can't work through somebody else. But when you have that, when you have that feeling inside of you where somebody who looks at you and they know that you're, they know that you're condescending, they know that you're judging them, they know that you feel like they've done them wrong, they know this, they can't approach you. And this is the forgiveness that God gives us. And it's the freedom that he wants us to have as we forgive others. Jesus prayed in the garden, "Take away my cup of suffering." Guess what? God did not answer that question. He took away the internal struggle that he had of not wanting to get on the cross. But once he submitted himself, "Not my will, but your will," and he took up that cross and he took people's sins on himself and he started looking for redemption instead of justice. This suffering was gone. He still had to get on the cross. And God's not going to take yours away either. He's not going to change somebody else. He's looking to change you, and he's going to change them depending upon what they do, not what you do. But you want to be a person that God can use. Maybe we should pray that God would see us through rather than removing our suffering. We pray to change circumstances. We pray to change other people. Maybe we need God to change us because we're the light that can make someone hungry to have freedom also. How can you move forward into God's calling on your life without the love, peace, and joy that the Holy Spirit gives us when we humble ourselves under him? We can push towards God's will and try to fake it, but we can't really be the spiritual impact giver that God wants us to be. Signs we have truly forgiven. Flip back to chapter 45. Joseph says this. His brothers are there. He didn't think he'd see them again. Maybe he did. I don't know. But he saw them again, and it brings all this stuff up. And so now he's tempted again. And it's interesting what he does. He sees them, the emotions flood back, and there are many people in the room, and he said to his attendants this, "Everybody out." Because what we're fixing to talk about here, I don't want anyone else to hear, I don't want anyone else to know, because I still have in my mind the protection of my brothers. If for somehow we're able to reconcile, I don't want the Egyptians holding this against my brothers so that they couldn't be reconciled. So if you feel and you sometimes talk about this to other people who are not involved, you haven't forgiven, because this is a sign of it. A sign of forgiveness is I want to protect and keep whatever opportunity God could work to change and redeem this person. I want that open. That's where my heart is. It's towards the future. It's not chained to the past. And so when he's alone with his brothers, he tells them who he is. He reveals himself to them, some of your translations say. And so there is that moment of connecting. You know, it's not like we're going to have a pretend relationship forever. You know, there's some things that probably have to be talked about. And So when he's alone, he deals with his brothers working towards redemption. In verse 2, it says, he broke down and wept. Well, that just tells you that when he says, I forget, it doesn't mean he didn't not know what had happened. And the intensity of it came back, and he wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him. And word of it was quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I'm Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father alive? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Most of us would be, hey, let's get straight what happened between us. But what Joseph is looking at, hey, is my dad here? Am I going to be able to bring him back? Are we going to be able to put this family back together again? What's going to happen right here? But his brothers were speechless because they were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing right there in front of them. They didn't think that this was going to come back up. They didn't think that this was going to be confronted. But God wants these things healed, so they have to be talked about. And I love this little picture. I saw it, and so I put this little caption up on it. It says, unforgiveness severs our relationships. And that's exactly what it does. I can't talk to you. I just can't handle it. I can't be around you. I just cannot handle your presence anymore. I'm too hurt. So forgiveness severs that relationship. But unforgiveness severs it, but forgiveness has the ability to bring healing into our relationships where it looks impossible. You know, a tree can be split and it can be spliced together and it can grow back together and it can actually be stronger than it was before. Please, Joseph says, come closer. A person with unforgiveness cannot ask the offender to come closer. I can't be around you. And so they came closer. Let me ask you this. If they thought that Joseph was going to take revenge, you think they would have come closer? They felt guilty enough. We're going to find out later. They thought that no one could forgive. And he said again, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. Don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. He's no longer thinking about what they did and how it hurt him. He's thinking about what God did and how he turned that evil into good. Because that's what God does for his children. But notice what he says to them. Don't be upset. He's thinking about them, and he's realizing that they're going to have a hard time with this. And he's saying, look, don't be upset. Let me reassure you. Let me calm you. I'm going to take care of you. Don't be angry with yourselves. He knew if they had done this, they're going to be covered with guilt. They're going to have all kinds of reasons to feel like they were terrible people. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They, after what they've done, who could love them again? They've got all that stuff is there. Joseph is thinking about their redemption. He is not thinking about what he suffered. He's thinking about what God did with it. Don't be angry with yourself for selling me into slavery. Look what God did with it. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive, to preserve many saviors, to survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he's the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh and a manager of his entire palace and the governor of all of Egypt. That's an interesting thing. You know what? Everything that happens in your life somehow filtered through God's hands. And no one else can come and keep you from being who God wants you to be or fulfilling God's purpose for your life. If God allowed it into your hands, it's because there's a way he can use it to show great glory in the ability to live a life of love, mercy, and forgiveness and grace rather than the self-centered, self-protective human nature we have. In verse 9, it says, now hurry back to my father and tell him this is what your son Joseph says. Think about this. Most of us say, go back and confess to dad. I want you humbled. I want you to pay for this. I want everyone to know. This is what Joseph says. Hurry back to my father and tell him this. This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master over the land of Egypt. So come immediately. Let's not discuss the past. Don't bring it up to dad. He might never forgive you. He's already probably upset with you. He was upset with you when I left. And now after this, there's no telling. He might never speak to you again. So don't go back and rehash this. This is in the past. But you go back and you tell him what God has done for me, how great things are, and let's go. Go tell my father of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything you've seen and bring my father here quickly. Let's get together. And lastly, in verse 47 and 11, Joseph assigned the best land of Egypt, the region of Ramesses, to his father, his brothers, and he settled them there just as Pharaoh had commanded. This is a sign of forgiveness. I want the best for you. And I am willing to give the best for you. There's not something inside of me that wants to hold it back because you don't deserve it. But I want to give it. I'm freed from that. I'm not holding on to those things. Right now, I see you as God does. I desperately want to see you freed and become what God wants you to be and to be redeemed. The true heart of forgiveness, it does this. It brings growth. And after burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt and his brothers and all who had accompanied him and his father's burial. But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. That's interesting, isn't it? If you can't forgive, when you make a mistake, guess what you have trouble accepting? Forgiveness. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him. They said, why did they say that? Because that's how they would do it. And so they sent a message to Joseph. Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin of treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you, forgive us of our sin. And when Joseph received the message, he broke down and what? Why did he break down and weep? Because of what they did? He broke down and wept because he realized that they had not come to understand and been freed with the forgiveness of God. They were still in prison even though he had let them go. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we're your slaves. And that's probably what they deserved. But Joseph replied, here is the reply of a man who is freed because he is forgiven. Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? That's not my place. My place is to be a representative of the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace, and the redemption of God. That's who I am. I am God's servant. I don't see myself as his judge and executioner. He's the judge. He's the executioner. Am I God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. I'm not dealing with you on what you deserve. I'm dealing with you according to God's plan, which includes your redemption. No, don't be afraid. I'll continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that the person that we all desire to be? To be completely free and to experience forgiveness. Well, what if the person doesn't ask for forgiveness? I love this little cartoon right here. It's got the wife. She goes, I decided to forgive you and stop ignoring you. And he goes, you were ignoring me? Can you forgive somebody who has no idea they offended you? Yes. Because forgiveness is where? It is in your heart and in your attitude. And it doesn't require anything from anyone else. Unforgiveness is choosing to stay trapped in a prison of bitterness, serving the time for someone else's crime. And that's a sad place to be. Everybody knows this. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to realize that that prisoner was who? It was you. It was you. Here is how God uses your forgiveness. I love this little cartoon. I'm sorry. I forgive you. I'm sorry. I forgive you. Do you know the way the world treats us either hardens or softens our hearts? And we have the power to represent God and to show people what God really thinks and what God will really do. Now, does God tolerate sin? No, he doesn't. Does he put boundaries to keep people from getting to a place that he has to destroy them right now? Yes, he does. But does God have the door open for someone who wants to reconcile and repent? Yes, he does. And when we show that freedom to embrace and that belief that God can work with repentance, it makes it easy. Many of you in here have known people. As a matter of fact, we had somebody who was up here not too long ago, I think it was sometime early in the year, that gave a testimony that he never understood the forgiveness of God until he was so far away that he committed adultery, and then his wife forgave him. You remember that couple that was up here? They're not the only couple that's happened to. First he sets you free, then he can use you to open the hearts, to others' hearts, to believe in God's mercy and grace in Christ. You know, that's a lot to take in, and so I'm just going to let you just stay where you are and bow your head for just a moment. And I'm going to just let you just pour out to your heart whatever's on it. God may bring up to you the name of someone that you are holding things against, and the Holy Spirit has just pointed out to you right now that you really have not let that go. You are not looking at them as God's servants, looking for an opportunity, if there possibly could be one, to see redemption come. There's a wall inside of you that doesn't think you can handle redemption. Maybe there's someone you want to pray for. Whatever God is speaking in your heart, just pour that out to him and just say, I want to be free. I don't want to carry the burden. Father, we just lift our hearts up to you. We're human beings. It is so hard for us not to let the hurts of this world sink down and overwhelm us and overcome us. And of all the miracles that you do, and of all the promises we need you to keep, and of all the obstacles that we need you to part and move out of our way, it's the pain we feel of knowing we were not treated well or fairly or especially betrayed. Lord, we know that's what we've done to you. We were so consumed with ourselves and what we wanted that we didn't even think about how it would affect you. And we weren't faithful to you, and we betrayed your trust, and we didn't even know it because we didn't even think about you. All we thought about was ourselves. And yet you were able to let that go and to look for and to feed into our lives the things that we needed to come to repentance and to be able to reconcile with you and to be free, to be at peace, to experience your love again, and to have joy. God, we want that heart from you. Don't let our hurt overcome what you want for our lives. Don't let our hurt shut off the ability for you to give life to someone else through us. Of all the things we do to lay our lives before you and surrender to you and to surrender to Christ, this is the hardest. But we do it now. And we ask for grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.